And let's welcome up Pastor Trent, and if ushers would come forward and pick up the cards.
Well, good morning. Boy, a lot going on, a lot of great things, exciting. Ephesians is where we are headed. If you have your Bible, if you can make your way there. As you're doing that, we do have a special time of prayer this morning for Deanna Carver. She's going to be going to Hungary, and we're really blessed. Last night we had her dessert gathering here at the fellowship, and friends and family came out. She shared her vision and showed some pictures of what she's going to be doing out there. And she has been at the castle there, which is the Bible College there in Hungary. And she has been a student there. She's graduated. Now she's going back on an internship. And so really blessed to be able to send her back out as a church. She has been involved in our ministry for several years and has worked within our children's ministry very diligently. I know all my kids are blessed by her, and they were able to come see her off last night. So we want to pray for her. If Deanna, if you want to come on up, and if I can have the elders come on up, if anyone in the missions board is here, if you want to come on up, and we're going to just pray for her and send her off. You know, the scripture says, how shall they go unless they are sent? And so we want to pray and send her out. We're excited. So if you go on our website, on our church site, you can hit missions, and it will take you to our mission site. Or if you're familiar with our mission site, you can just go directly there, sgwm.com, and you can see the different missionaries that we have. You click on missionaries, and it will give you a list of missionaries, and it will pop up all their faces, and you'll find a Deanna smiling face. She's got a face you can't miss there. And you can click on that, and you can get her updates emailed to you monthly. You can just sign up there. It's real simple. You'll be able to figure it out as you go in there, just your name, your email address, and they'll be sent out. You can go there if you would rather, just to check out on her updates. And so it's a really good way to stay connected and be praying for Deanna, as we as a church do want to send her out in blessing like that. As well, prayer is something that's so important that on the top bar there of the mission site, there is a button that says prayer. And you hit that button and you'll go, and there's a weekly prayer request that our missionaries are sending in. And so you can go there and look at them as well. You could sign up there if you want, and they could be emailed to you directly. And that's a real blessing to get those prayer requests emailed. And so as the missionaries send in the prayer requests, they are then emailed to you on a weekly basis, and to keep our hearts fresh with those people in front of us and their connection there. And because sending someone isn't just saying bye. It's actually getting behind them, praying for them, being there, financially supporting them. There's also a financial graph on her website. You can find out how she's doing if the Lord directs you to help out in any way. So we just encourage you to look at those things that are set up for you. Well, let's pray for Deanna as a body this morning and send her off. Father, we do just thank you so much, God, for Deanna and for, Lord, just the blessing she's been. Lord, we know she departs this Thursday, God, back to a place that she was, Lord, started, Lord, her journey of being equipped, Father, there. And Lord, you've given her some great relationships and some just neat people to minister to there. And as an intern, Lord, at the Bible school, she's going to be over some of the gals and being able to disciple them and minister to them as they go through their own struggles and whatnot. We just pray for wisdom for her to do that. We pray you give her the gift of leadership, Lord, that she might lead, Lord, there. And Father, we do pray for the outreach in the community around, Lord, with the gypsies and, Lord, such a hard people, Lord, but the people that you died for. Pray you give her favor, give her grace, open doors, and open their hearts, God, to the gospel. We pray, God, for the orphan girls that you've given her an opportunity to minister to. We pray, God, that you would really help her to communicate, Lord, verbally and just by example, the love of Jesus, and that they might see you, Christ, in Deanna. And we just pray for your anointing, God, upon her in that. And, Lord, for her own studies in the intern program, God, we just pray you would meet her and speak to her and draw her close. And God, we just thank you for all that, Lord, you have done up to this point in her life and look forward to what you're going to do. We pray you would protect her, Lord, spiritually, Lord, physically, Lord, mentally, emotionally, that you'd be with her, you'd be her strength. And God, we just thank you for her and pray you'd bring her back to us safely. And God, we just pray that you would just stir our hearts as we hear, Lord, the updates that come, Lord, out of Hungary, and pray that you would give us a hunger for you, God, and a hunger for, Lord, seeing your name go, Lord, across the land. And we just thank you, Father, and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 We love you, sis, and God bless you. Make sure you say hi to her or bye to her. Today, because again, she does leave on Thursday. How exciting, exciting. Well, Ephesians, if you're not there yet, make sure you find yourself in Ephesians chapter 2 as we open up to this marvelous epistle that Paul brings. You know, someone asked me, Pastor Trent, why are you teaching Ephesians? It was someone that works in our media ministry, and they really need Romans on CD. It's old on tapes, and they need it for the website. And why not Romans? Because I was talking to our staff about the two, and I was praying before I started Ephesians, between Romans and Ephesians. And I think because I'm so long-winded and Romans is so long-winded, you put those two together and it would be a long study, at least the way we're doing it here on Sundays. Romans is such an amazing book. But Ephesians really summarizes so much of Romans. In fact, we start a little series here this morning on the first 10 verses here of chapter 2. I entitled the series Saving Grace. Now, that might sound familiar. No, not a movie or a new TV program. Hey, there's a TV program out. I haven't watched it. I'm not planning on watching it, but it's called Saving Grace. And I'm sure it's not and has nothing to do with the saving grace of God. They stole our name. I want to let that be known. They stole our name. But that is obviously the name of our church, Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. And we believe in the saving grace of God. And so we're going to study what our church is really about and what the name that our church is and really what it was founded on as we look at this section of Scripture. But what's amazing to me is Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 are summarized in verse 1, 2, and 3 here of chapter 2 of Ephesians. So you can see why I say that Romans is more of an expanded version, obviously very important and needed, and has some amazing truths about the gospel, where Ephesians is a little bit more compacted and compacted and summarized for us. Really, Ephesians chapter 2 here, verses 1 through 10, really is Romans 1 through 8. And that is chapter 1 through chapter 8, which we really get the gospel, obviously much more in Romans there. But here is really just kind of packaged up and very, very powerful. Let's read the first 10 verses and jump into it together this morning. Verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once conducted yourselves in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love by which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you this morning for your grace that is, Lord, saving. God, we thank you that it is given freely to us. And I pray that, Lord, as we start this series on saving grace, God, that you would show us what it is. Lord, you would show us, Lord, what our salvation is. And God, that you would just open up our hearts this morning. I pray, Lord, for anyone here this morning that doesn't know the saving grace of God, that, Lord, they might come into a full understanding of that today. We pray that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit and that you would do your work. And God, we just commit ourselves to you and commit our hearts to you. And just pray now, Lord, that our ears would be open, Lord, to hear what your Spirit would say to your church. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Paul is really just continuing where we left off his words in chapter 1. He brings up a very important and powerful truth about being made alive in Christ, being resurrected, if you would, after he says you're dead in Christ. It's really in verse 5 where we get that phrase. Look at verse 5 with me. And when we were dead in transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. And so that's kind of the phrase that the translators kind of put into verse 1. Let's read verse 1. It says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, if you notice, if you're reading out of a Bible like the New King James that I'm reading out of, it will have in italics there, it will have made alive, which means this. Anytime you see an italicized word in the Bible, it means the translators put it in. The Greek really doesn't reflect that word, but for clarity, because sometimes there's hard passages to translate over from the Greek into the English language. And so for clarity, they have added those words to make the sentence flow better and to bring some more understanding. And so that's what they did here. But really, it's in verse 5. So it really wouldn't appear, this idea of being risen from the dead, of being made alive in Christ, until verse 5. But that is kind of the point that Paul is going off of. Remember back in chapter 1 in verse 19, and we looked at this last week. It says, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead?" And so Paul there has been talking about God opening our eyes, giving us spiritual understanding to what happened when we were born again. How there was an exceeding great power that was towards us who believe, the same power that rose Christ from the dead. He's kind of picking up on that thought, if you would, here, where he's going into what we once were before Christ. And so the first three verses, he deals with the deadness that we had in Christ. And then the last part of this section here, he's going to then reveal the life we have in Christ. And so what we look at, and again, if we were to look at the book of Romans, Romans is certainly one of Paul's masterpieces of epistles. I mean, the way he lays it out. And Romans has some real argumentation in it, meaning it kind of starts off with an opening phrase, like that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation for anyone who believes. And so then he's going to go on to show the power of God to salvation. And he's going to talk about the gospel in the book of Romans. And so he spends the first three chapters dealing with the state of man before he's saved. The state of the unbeliever. The spiritual state of them. And he makes a conclusion in chapter 3 as he's making this argument. And he deals with three main different kinds of people there in Romans 1, 2, and 3. In chapter 1, from verses 18 through the end, he will deal with the heathen, the pagan, which really is what Paul is dealing with here in Ephesians, because it is the Ephesian believers that were once those pagans, that were given over to all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of immorality. As we studied, remember, in the introduction to the book of Ephesians, we saw that. Even I showed you
a slide of the modern, or not the modern day, but the ruins of the ancient city of Ephesus. And right there etched into one of the stones on the main street was a little sign with a heart and a woman and a footprint. And the footprint was pointing to the brothel, was pointing to the harlot's house that you would go to. Well, that was part of the religion of the city. That was part of the worship of Ephesus. You see, the great goddess Diana is known there in the book of Acts. We read in Acts chapter 19 where Paul's in the city, where the whole riot breaks out and they're worshiping this goddess Diana, or Artemis is the Greek name for her. And she is the goddess of fertility. And the way that they would worship this goddess would be that the priestess, which would be the priests that were the women, were really harlots, and they would come and interact with the men, and that's the way, the form of worship. So you can see how this became a very pleasing, to a pagan's mind, a form of worship to this goddess. And, you know, they believed in it. There was great fertility for not only, their children, but for their crops and for just prosperity in their lives. And so they would come and worship. This is the kind of city that Paul is writing to in Ephesians. These are the kind of people that would be there amongst the Romans. And so Paul goes to show that these people are given over to their sin, and they are basically dead in sin, as he says here, that we are dead in trespasses and sin. Chapter 2, he goes into more of the religious kind of people. And if I was to break up chapter 2 and 3 in Romans, again, I'm just quoting from Romans, summarizing some things out of the first three chapters of the book of Romans, is I would say that it was there was the heathen in chapter 1, and chapter 2, the first half of the chapter, would be the hypocrite. Paul there talks about those who think they're righteous and judge others, and really they do the same thing. And Paul goes to show that even the self-righteous person is condemned under the law because they aren't keeping the law. They can't keep the law, and they are as dead and as in need of Christ as the guy that's the pagan, the actual heathen. He goes on in the rest of the chapter to deal with the Jews specifically, and dealing with their religious, obviously, background, and them having the Word of God and all of these things. And so I break up Romans real simple to remember. By chapter 1, it's the heathen. Chapter 2, it's the hypocrite. And the latter part of chapter 2 and into 3 is the Hebrew. So heathen, hypocrite, and Hebrew. And Paul in chapter 3, he makes a conclusion there, I think starting about verse 9, and he just simply says that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seek after God. And he just says, we have concluded that all are under sin. All people are under sin. And there it is in chapter 3, verse 23. We know the verse. It says, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Paul's making an argument that man is in desperate need of forgiveness and salvation, and that no one is excluded. He says, we've concluded both Jew and Gentile, that they're both under sin. Everyone is a sinner. Now, he goes on in chapter 5 to talk about how man was born into that sin, that we inherited a sin nature from our original father named Adam. And as we look at the scriptures, we see that's how they began. God, we begin in Genesis chapter 1, and we read about the creation of God and the creation of man and woman, and God placing them in the garden and a place of paradise, a place of absolute freedom. And then we see that in chapter 3, we see Satan introduced, and we see with Satan being introduced, we see sin being introduced. And as sin is introduced, we see that man gives himself over to sin, and from that day on, death occurs. That death is impending, and that we are dying. But more than physical death occurs, a separation from fellowship with God occurs. And then the whole Bible begins to really put its focus on how man is going to be redeemed all the way through the scriptures. And right now, presently on Wednesday nights, we are traveling through the Old Testament, and we are in the book of Exodus right now. And we're actually studying the tabernacle right now and seeing how God is building a system for people to, again, come back into fellowship with him. And so You see this through the Bible, and it's an amazing, really, story. As we step back and look at it, we call it, redemptive history. As we look at the history of redemption and how God has always had this plan. Now, as you fast forward up to the New Testament, you obviously come to the life of Jesus, and you come to Christ dying on the cross and shedding His perfect blood for the sins of mankind. And there it is, where the redemption is. But and that in chapter 3 of Romans, and chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, Paul deals with the redemptive work of Christ. Paul deals with what the Bible has to say and what Christ did on the cross for you and I. Now, what I want us to get is we need to understand our need for salvation before we can have salvation. Now, I assume that most of us, as I look out, I know a lot of you, I assume that most of us here today understand that. And believe that and are saved. I assume that I'm speaking to mainly the body of Christ this morning, the church. There might be some amongst us that are not sure that they are saved. And I pray this morning you listen very closely. And I pray that God opens your heart. And if you are, a religious person, maybe you go to church. Remember in chapter 2 of Romans, Paul dealt with those that were religious. I mean, the Jews were certainly religious. Would you not say that? Even the pagans had their form of religion. But the question is do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and have you been saved? Have you been transformed? Because that's what we read here. In fact, it's in verse 8 that we find really the heart of the passage through verse 10. Let me read it to you. It says, "By grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them." And so right away I notice that the emphasis here is that my salvation is not of myself. It says it's not of myself. That's exactly what it says. Saved by grace, through faith, and that not of yourself. But it's a gift of God. And then in verse 9, it's not of works, but it's of God's grace, lest I should boast, lest I should say, again, that's where the religious person might land, is saying, well, maybe I was on the wrong path, but I got myself right, I got myself together, I'm now going to church, and I'm not doing this anymore, and I'm not doing that. Listen, that is not salvation. That is not what we're talking about. You cannot be saved by you cleaning up your life. And that's the point that Paul starts with before he gets into the glorious part of salvation. He wants to show us our state before salvation and for us to understand where we were and how we got to where we are today. And let me say this. When we study the gospel, it's easy to skip what is called the depravity of man. It's easy to skip that and go right to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's easy to go right to the forgiveness, the grace of God, the blood of Jesus, salvation, and we're there. But I believe that for a mature Christian, for someone that is going to fully understand the gospel and understand what Christ has done, which is so important, you know, how many times have I prayed, Lord, give me an understanding of the cross. I want to know the cross. I want to understand the cross. For me to understand the cross, I got to see what the cross did. And when I see my spiritual state before I understood the cross, or before the cross affected my life, before the redemptive work of Christ came in, then when I understand my depravity, my deadness, it is going to give me a great appreciation. And let me say, a faith in the cross, a recognizing of my great need for the cross, a recognizing how much I need the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not an idea out there, but it's a desperate need I have, that I realize that I'm a sinner. And that I know that I'm a sinner. Not just I'm guilty, not that I feel bad, but I know in the depths of my heart that I am worthy and that I deserve hell. I deserve the judgment of God. If you do not believe that this morning, if you don't believe that you have rightfully earned hell, if you believe that there is something good in you that God should see, and God should say, hey, you're okay. I mean, you're a pretty good guy. You're a pretty good gal. I mean, look at your life. Then you don't understand the depravity of your own heart. and you don't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to listen. My prayer is that you would understand. You see, this is something I know right now that I have earned. Not is God, you know, people ask, how can a loving God send people to hell? How can a loving God not send people to hell? How can a just God, because He's just as much as He's loving, He's holy, He's righteous, and we all want fair. God, be fair. You know, this doesn't seem fair. Well, I don't know how much you want God to be fair. Because if God is just, and God is holy, and God is fair, and in His love, He's got to be just, because true love is right. It's righteous. It's not wicked love. It's not selfish love. Then God has to judge me for my sins based upon the law that He has given. The law is the Ten Commandments. And based upon, if you took just the Ten Commandments this morning, and you went through the Ten Commandments, you would quickly come to realize, I'm a sinner. And here's the question. Have you fulfilled perfectly the law? Because James tells us in his epistle in chapter 2, he says, if you've broken the law in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. Paul here says simply this, you were dead in trespasses and sins. The word dead, it speaks of spiritual death, which is what? It's separation from the life of God. You and I, when we were born as sinners. Oh, you know, when my kids were born, I mean, they were so adorable. You know, there they are, you know, your first child, you're in the hospital. Oh, they're so, you know, cute, and there they are. But you know, when you peer beyond that little, you know, cute, puffy, little, pudgy, you know, baby face and that smell of a baby, and you know, all that stuff, and you really peer into that soul, you will find a wicked little sinner. That's all they are. And as they grow, you realize that more and more. That conviction gets so deep. Wicked little sinner. Now, I love my kids tremendously and think the world of them. And you don't even want me to start talking to you about them because I can brag all day and tell you all kinds of great things about them, how proud I am and all that. But I know this. Like I was born a sinner, so were they and so were you. And in that, we were born in a state carrying a nature from Adam, which was what we call fallen nature, a nature of a sinner. And unless Christ came and unless He took our place, we would never, ever be able to enter into heaven. And the Bible says this, Romans says it, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Now, what is that saying? That's saying the wages of sin. That means that which you have earned by your sin. You've worked hard at sinning. And as you've worked, you've earned some wages. And that money that you're going to get paid isn't in cash, but it's in death. You have earned hell is what it's saying. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Church, we've got to understand this theological truth. The depravity of man. The blackness, the darkness of man. Paul says simply here, he says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Trespasses is a word that speaks of, ultimately, it's a word that simply speaks of willful sin. And the word sin here is a word that speaks of, we've heard it before, missing the mark. I said that if you've broken the law in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. If we looked at the Ten Commandments today and you know, it says, you shall not lie. I mean, have you ever lied? If you've lied, you've committed sin and you're worthy. Well, but I'm not a liar. I just lied a few times. Well, it's like this. This is the word sin here, missing the mark. Really, it comes from the Greek classics as they would describe a spear thrower. A spearman would throw the spear and it would not hit the bullseye. It would miss the mark. It'd be like you and I, we could go over to my mom's house and in her backyard, there's some hay bales that are up against her barn. And we've got a target up there, and, you know, we take the kids out there and we shoot bows and arrows, and, you know, and sometimes, you know, when we come there, and let's say you and I went there and we're standing there and we both have our bows in hand. And so I begin to shoot, and, you know, I hit the barn. I go over the barn. I mean, I'm way off the mark. I'm a bad, bad shot. So here we go. I never once hit the mark. I never hit the bullseye. You come up and you're a skilled archer. And you come up, you just pull the thing back and first one, boom! I mean, you just nail it. I'm just, wow. Now, I've taken 20 shots, so you got 20 to go. And there you go, one after one. You're just nailing that. That bullseye is just getting full. And I'm just sitting here like, is this a movie? Are you serious? How can you do this? And 19 shots, you nail the bullseye. And the 20th shot, you pull it back, and you are off 3 inches. And you have now missed the mark. And there you are. And here's a picture. I mean, that bullseye is now full of arrows. 19 of your arrows. And then there's one right over here. Mine you can't even see. One's on the roof. One's in the barn. One's in one of the horses. I mean, I'm a bad shot. And you're feeling pretty good. I mean, 19 shots in the bullseye, and one just a little off. But that's exactly what that word is. But you know, here's the reality. You missed the mark. You missed it. I don't care how far you missed it or how many times you missed it. No, there's no doubt I missed the mark. But we both missed the mark. And we both have sinned. And that's all it takes. And there's no doubt some of us have a tendency to do things that are more righteous before we're saved than others. Some of us, you know, and I use me as the guy missing because, you know, dealing with sin before I saved. I definitely was that guy that was shooting the arrows. Although I missed the mark pretty big, you know. But and some of us can say, well, I did it. And that's what Paul deals with in Romans 2. There's some that are saying, well, I'm not like that. Well, I didn't do that. I'm not a, you know, pagan. I don't bow down to an idol. I don't, you know, live in sexual immorality. You know, as a Jew, I abide by the law. The reality is, as Paul says, that the law is there to show us our need for Christ, to show us God's righteous standard. And not one of us could live up to that righteous standard. And so the law simply shows us our depravity. That all of our hearts are black. Listen now, Paul says it in chapter 4 here of the book of Ephesians. Listen to this. Chapter 4, verse 17. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. He's speaking of depravity. He explains it. He says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness or blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. This is a description of the pagan. This is a description of their heart. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he tells us that the God of this age has blinded the eyes of those that are depraved, of people that they can't hear the gospel. Now, I want us to learn a couple things here this morning. I want us to learn something about ourselves. This is who we are. No justification, no excuse, wicked and worthy of judgment, worthy of hell. You know, again, we try to judge ourselves on our standards and we make up our standards as we go. And each of us in here this morning, if we were to judge ourselves on our standards, we all have a different standard. My standard's a little lower than maybe someone else's, or maybe a little higher, depending on where I feel like I can operate. I feel like I do these things. So here's my standard. But the Bible is very clear that the standard that man will be judged on will never be our standard, but will be God's standard, which is the standard of the bullseye, the perfect, the perfection. And we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. The arrow has come short of that. We've all come short of the glory of God, of the holiness of God, of the righteousness of God. And we all today are in just as much need, whether one of our arrows is off or all of them are off, we're in just as much need as a Savior as anyone else. That's so important to understand. So I need to learn that about myself, because when I understand I need God, I need salvation, I will seek salvation. I will go after salvation. I will recognize that the cross is sweet to me. It's not just some religious icon, but the blood of Jesus Christ is needed and important, and it will be precious to me because it will be worth something to me. The other thing that I need to recognize, that when man is depraved, that as I'm sharing the gospel with friends, you have any family members or friends that you're frustrated with? You feel like they just don't get it. I mean, you want so bad for them to come into a relationship with Christ. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe just a good friend. And you just so want them to know the Lord. But they just don't. They don't get it. And you get so frustrated with them. You're just like, what is wrong with you? Let me tell you what is wrong with them. They are dead in trespasses and sins. The word dead, it means that they're dead. You know, if we read it, they're past feeling. They are alienated from the life of God. So everything you're talking about, they can't hear. Their ears are stopped up. Their eyes are blinded. They can't see. They don't get it. It doesn't compute. It won't compute until the Spirit of God opens up their heart. That's why we need to pray, church, for the unsaved. We are in a spiritual battle. What does Paul say here? He says there in verse, back to chapter 2, in verse 2, he says, in whom you once walked, according to the course, that in the trespasses and sins, you walked. The word walked is an order, to order your life. You once conducted yourself according to. The word according here is an interesting word. It's a word that speaks of domination. You were controlled by. He says, walked according to the prince of, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at now work in the sons of disobedience. Listen, the scripture says that they're blinded by the God of this age. The God of this age is the same prince of power of the air, the spirit that's at work in the sons of disobedience. It's the devil and its demons. Now, again, you know, you say that today. The devil and his demons. The devil? I mean, you guys really believe in the devil? Well, the devil's greatest tactic is for you not to believe in him. Well, let me just say this. Do I believe in the devil? Yes. Does the devil tell me he doesn't exist all the time? Does Paul believe in the devil? Absolutely. You should come to Africa with me. You'll come back. You'll come home believing in the devil. Not that I want you to be a devil believer, but, you know, you will believe. Why? Because we are so, the devil is so deceitful. He doesn't come out and go, here I am, you know, pitchfork, red horns, I'm right here, I'm the devil. The devil counterfeits. The devil is involved in false religions. Not just the bar, the drug ring. He's involved in false religions. He's the prince of the power there. He's the course of this world. The world is being led. The mindset, the views, the things that this world is promoting and believing in. It behind it is this principality and power. We know Ephesians 6 will tell us that you don't wrestle against people. You don't wrestle against humans. It says there you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But you do wrestle against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Listen, the Bible makes it very clear what's going to happen to the devil. The devil is going to be defeated. The Bible tells us, Book of Revelation shows us the devil being chained up and put into the bottomless pit. Jesus says hell was never made for man, but it was made for the devil and his demons. Those that will follow his course. Those that will lie under his deception. Those that will willfully follow him and go his way will end up in the same place he will. But those that will give their lives to Jesus Christ and allow their hearts to be open to the gospel are those that will be saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And they will have then that hope and that security that they will spend in eternity separated from the devil and the world and in eternity with the living God. You see, church, it's really clear. And Satan is behind so much. You know, even today in the church, I find so many worldly ways. It says here, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's at work in the sons of disobedience. Today, Satan is influencing even Christians. or whatever we want to call them, that Satan is influencing religious people. That's what the Word says. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let me read it to you. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. It just simply says this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That's the Bible I'm reading here. You know, that is just would be rejected today. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says that the Spirit of God expressly says that in latter times, we're in the latter times. No doubt about that. That some will depart from the faith. Some that have been in the church will leave the church. They'll be giving heed to deceitful spirits. And he says doctrines. These are teachings of demons. Now, either we take that serious or we don't. I suggest to us today we live in a time where we are looking to the world, even the church is looking to the world of how to reach this culture. Let me tell you how to reach this culture. It's real simple. It's an outpouring of the Spirit of God that's going to reach this culture. I'm not saying we shouldn't be relevant. I'm not saying that we shouldn't find ways to connect and to reach out. Of course we should. But what I'm saying is ultimately they're dead in sins and trespasses. They're spiritually dead. They're being dominated by, they're being controlled by, they're being influenced by the God of this age. Just like you and I were. I mean, was it some cute, neat thing that reached you? Well, how did you get saved? It was the Spirit of God opening your eyes. Yeah, there was probably someone praying for you. There was probably someone that shared the gospel with you. There might have been some event that you went to that was culturally relevant, but ultimately it was the work of the Spirit of God in your heart that brought you through the preaching of the gospel to Christ today. And that's the way people are going to be saved. Today the church is taking away the gospel in the name of the gospel. It's an amazing thing. We're going to reach masses. We're going to reach people by watering the gospel down, by toning it down. You're not going to reach. You might have masses, but you're not reaching them. Because Paul says it's the gospel that is the power of God to salvation for anyone who believes. How can you believe the gospel if you don't know the gospel? I am so just troubled. As you can tell, I'm troubled by what we're calling the gospel today. Today, if you're a Christian and you don't know what it means to repent of your sins, you don't know that you're worthy of hell. And that's not God being unloving, that's God being right. And that you don't know that you need to turn from your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is the only way to salvation and there is none other, and that you can't be saved by the smallest work, but it must be by His grace and His grace alone. I'm sorry to tell you, you're not saved. You can't be saved. You cannot be saved if you don't understand what saves you. The sad thing today is there's people that are in the word justify, is a word that speaks of salvation, that are saying we're justified, we're made right in God, but they don't see a need to be justified. They don't see a need in their life that I need. I'm okay. And if I feel like I'm okay, and I don't need to be justified, then how could I be seeking justification, which is salvation? You follow what I'm saying? Satan is at work. This is who you were. It's who I was before Christ. Now, we ought to be patient. We ought to be patient with people that are non-believers, because they can't see. And unless a work of God happens, they won't see. You know, this idea of dead in trespasses and sins. And I think the word dead just really defines what they are. And this is who I was, this is who you were before we came to Christ. You know, it'd be, right now I'm alive, okay, physically I'm alive. And let's, you know, take some big dude in our church, real buff or whatever, walks up to me after church. He's really upset, I offended him. He's done, he's in the flesh. And he's just going to knock me out. He's just had it. So he walks up to me here and he just socks me, just lays me out, breaks my jaw. You know, you guys call the, you know, police, and I'm taken off in an ambulance. And I want to just tell you, I felt it. Wow, that hurt. But you know what? That's what happens when you're alive. You feel things. And that's like, you know, the gospel going out or the word of God. This morning, if you're alive, the word comes out and you're like, amen. And, oh, you know, in a real charismatic church, they'd be like, preach it. Oh, that hurt. Oh, you stabbed me. Ooh, you know, because they're saying the spirit of, yeah, that, oh, that hurt. Well, but we're alive. We're not past feeling. We're feeling it. It's hurting. It's good. Yeah, keep it coming. I love every now and then I get an opportunity to preach in a church like that. I mean, I get all preachy. I mean, they get me all stirred up. But anyways, probably a little too much. But if I died today of a heart attack, I just died. And the same thing happened to me. You guys came up to me and, you know, you were trying to revive me and you guys are jumping on me and trying to do CPR and, you know, someone's hitting me now, you know. And I, you know what, you could do whatever you want. I don't care because I can't feel a thing because I'm dead. I'm gone. I'm out of here. You can beat me. You can cut my head off. It doesn't matter. I can't feel a thing. I'm past feeling. That's how people are. When we come and bring the gospel to them, we got to realize, see, we're not, because we're saved. We're alive. We're so in love with Jesus and so thankful for the gospel and it's so precious to us. To them, it's not. To them, they don't even get it. It just doesn't compute. And we get so frustrated, so upset. So just like, you got to be kidding me. Wake up. Yeah, they do need to wake up. But probably getting them to wake up isn't by telling them to wake up. That's why it's so important for us to pray. That's why it's so important for us to really seek after the Lord and to really ask for them and to be patient with them and to share with them. And remember this. Yes, their eyes are blinded. Yes, they're dead. But remember what awakens them. It's the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. I believe that in the preaching of the gospel, it has the ability to bring the resurrection that they need to spiritual awakening and life, to having that opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. That's why there's a power. And even Paul tells Titus that the word of God is manifested through preaching. There's a power. You know, the Summer Harvest Crusade this weekend, there, you know, you can share the gospel with people. But I'll tell you what, there's something special about the gospel just going out. And there's a format where, you know, like we're doing right now, that there's someone speaking and there's others listening and the gospel is going out and the Spirit of God is able to speak in such powerful ways that begin to open eyes, begin to cause people to see. And church, I just pray that we'd understand that there is a force that we are fighting against, and it is the enemy. And in chapter 6 of our book here of Ephesians, you know, Paul is going to tell us how we fight that and deal with that. But verse 3 here in chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. I think Paul's dealing with mainly Gentiles in the first two verses as he uses the second person, you, and he addresses. And then he includes all the Jews and Gentiles. We also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Just to emphasize, if you would, what he's saying here, he's saying that before Christ, we were what? We all conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. Again, the word lust is not so much a word that speaks of a sexual craving, but it's a word that speaks of a general craving. I think the sexual craving is so strong that it's kind of adopted the word lust, but it just means of a longing. It could be good or bad. Obviously, in this context, it's bad. But we conduct ourselves in the lust of the flesh. Now, the flesh is, as he goes on to say, he says, by nature they're children of wrath. The flesh is the old man. In chapter 4, we'll get into the old man and the new man. The flesh is the old man, and the new man is the Spirit of God being born again, or being not unbeliever or believer, being dead in sins, or being risen again, being born again. And you know, I think it's important for us to realize that often we try to put righteous requirements upon those that it's against their very nature to do them. If someone's nature is dead in trespasses and sins, that's their nature. To tell them, like even with our kids, you know, And again, hear me clearly, especially you parents. I believe that there ought to be a standard of righteousness within our homes. No doubt about it. I think when we compromise there, we are just violating Scripture completely. I think with our kids, we need to hold them to a standard of righteousness. As we do that, we need to recognize, though, that they can't fulfill that standard just like you and I couldn't fulfill it unless they're born again. They've got to be born again. And so in our homes, there ought to be righteousness and a standard of it. But realize that they cannot hold that standard without the power of the Spirit of God because they're depraved. You know, it's like if you go over to my mom's house, you know, those of you that have been there, she's got a lot of animals. I mean, she has so many, I don't even know how many she has. Last I looked, there was a donkey out there. Okay? Goats, rabbit, the whole thing. Okay? It's a full ranch over there. Anyways, turtles come walking by. There's always something new. But anyways, you go over there, and she's got a dog. You know, and we all know dogs. But, you know, a dog is a dog. And I don't expect the dog to be a cat. In fact, she's got these little kittens. I just went over there a couple days ago, and she's got kittens. Oh, it's kittens. Okay. So, and she says, yeah, don't get the kittens. But even the little, I mean, they're like a couple weeks old. I don't know how old they are, but they're just these little things. They barely got their eyes open. They see the dog, they're like, you know, it's like, that's their nature. Dog. Okay. Listen, that cat didn't need to be taught to do that. It is their nature. You know, and the dog's nature is this. The dog's nature is when I come over there, it's to jump on me. And just start going crazy. Like, dog, chill out. That's dog's nature. Dog's nature is get excited, want to lick me and play with me, me to pet it. And I don't want to pet the dog. I don't want to smell like the dog. I want the dog to leave me alone. Okay, I'm a Scrooge. But that's where I am. But you know that the dog's got a different nature than the horse. You go out to the horse corral. Boy, if the horse did what the dog did to me, I'd be a dead man. And, you know, I expect the dog to be a dog. That's why I don't have a dog. I once had a dog. I found out the nature of a dog. I got rid of the dog. Too much work for me. Okay, that's the nature of the dog. The nature of the horse is different. I mean, you know, it always amazes me that horses live most of their life on their feet. You ever thought of that? I mean, most of their life, they live on their feet. They don't even sleep laying down. I mean, aren't you tired? You know? But that's their nature. Now, don't ask me to do that. I need, you know, a nice cushy couch, you know, a nice bed, you know. And anyways, that's their nature. And an unbeliever's nature is the child of wrath, is of the lust of the flesh, is dominated and controlled by transgression and sin. That's that they live in that because that's all they know. You don't have to ask a sinner to sin. You don't have to ask a dog to bark. Now, if the horse started barking, it would be a little weird. But it would be the dog's nature going into the horse. And that's why when people look at you after you're born again, they go, you're a little weird now. Because you just change natures. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us in verse 4 that we have the divine nature. We once had the sinful nature. God has given us a new nature. God has given us His nature. What is up with you? You know, you used to be this, you know, maybe rude person or some partier or whatever. And all of a sudden you're all gentle and sweet and loving, caring about people. And you don't drink anymore. You quit. What happened to you? You're thinking, isn't it good? And they're looking at you, no, you're weird. I wish you were like you used to be. That's because you've had a transformation. Because God has changed your nature. And that's the beauty. You know, if we just had the first three verses, we'd be pretty sad. But we have verse 4, and I'm not going to do the whole verse, but just the two first words. So it says all this horrible stuff, child of wrath, but God. That's all I need. But God intervened. But God transformed. But God transplanted you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's what it says in Colossians. But God did it. But God transformed your life. But now you look like, act like, are like the Lord. Because he's alive in you. Isn't that what he said there in the end of chapter 1? Where he said, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Who? The church, you and me. God has transformed us, church. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. And I just want to say this, that our church's name, Saving Grace, was named. We were named Saving Grace as we looked at a lot of different names because we saw that to be who we were. We were the transformed people. We were the people that were saved by His grace. Not of ourself, not of our great doings, not of our own works, but of His work and His work alone. And let me say this, brothers and sisters, this morning, that God is able to transform you, me, and if He can do that, He can transform anyone. And I know some of us might have some loved ones that are so far gone, we just feel like there's no hope for them. And I'm just telling you, you need to believe not in them, because you got nothing to believe in them. They're depraved. But you need to believe in the Lord. Because you can say, oh, but you don't know, and this, and He's doing this, and this, and this. And then I just say, but God. Wow, that just changed the whole equation. But God. But God is able. But God is the one who can do what only He can do. And I just pray that we would see that. And I want us to reflect upon our own lives and upon where we came from. And remember that when we're ministering to others, because we so need to be, because God wants to transform lives like He transformed mine and so many others. And He wants to do it now. He wants to do it in people's lives. And as God transforms lives and people, I want us to remember that He's so able. That we need to be faithful to pray. And we need to be faithful to share the gospel with them. Again, the Summer Harvest Crusades are such a great opportunity, but certainly not the end to all. We need to be those that allow the love of Christ to so possess our hearts that we begin to let that flow through us, that we love others, and we let God do a work in their lives. Don't ever lose faith that God is able to save, because Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says that He saves to the uttermost those who come to Him through Jesus Christ. And, you know, I always like to translate that, or paraphrase it, I should say, that He likes to save to the guttermost. He can say, I don't care who they are. You know, I am such a living example of the guttermost. And if God can save me, He can transform anyone. And I just pray that our hearts would be stirred and our hearts would be lit afresh for realizing who I was, who He is, what He's done, and what He can do in other people's lives. And just let God be magnified. And you and I go out and be the fullness of Him who fills all in all. His body, out there in the world, the church. Let Him live. Let Him move through our lives. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, God, for Your mercy and for Your grace. And we just ask that You would pour out Your Spirit, God, here once again in our midst. And God, that You would be magnified, that You'd be glorified. We just pray now, Father, for those that we can think of that seemingly are so far gone, whether hardened in their own self-righteousness, whether hardened through great, Lord, sin, pride, whatever it might be. God, it's holding them back. Lord, we know that You're able. God, when we put Your power, the exceeding greatness of Your power towards those who believe, God, we know that You're able. You're able to do so much more than we could ever think or comprehend. And God, we look to Your ability today. We pray, Lord, today for our brother Greg Laurie and the loss of his son. We pray, God, for, Lord, the staff at Harvest Christian Fellowship as they mourn the loss of their good friend, Christopher, who worked on staff there. God, we pray for the Harvest Crusade next week, God, as they prepare and have so much to do. We pray that in their brokenness, Lord, the fragrance of Christ might be released, and that we would see more people come to Christ this year than ever before. God, we just ask that You would do Your work, that You'd pour out Your Spirit. Amen. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand? And we're going to close in a song. If anyone has any questions today about salvation, our elders are going to be up.